So good to see you in the Lord's house today on this beautiful Lord's Day morning. In our call to worship, I want to draw your attention to the epistle of 2 John, and I want to read to you verses 7 and 8. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. You know, the warning is given here concerning deceivers that will be in the world and are in the world today. They take many forms. They may be very friendly voices. They may be preachers. They may be evangelists. They may be missionaries. But there are those that are in the world today that confess not Jesus Christ come in the flesh. Now, let's understand what that means. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was manifested in the flesh to deliver us from our sins. That's the entire thought there. There are many Christs that are in the world today. There are many that have all kinds of belief systems behind them. But those that do not preach Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, are those that are antichrist. They are false teachers. They are deceivers. And so you and I have to be on the alert. We were talking yesterday at prayer meeting about how in many churches today, and I say many because I've had to deal with some in our local area, where the pastor wants the people to be so attached to him that they never get past him to get to Christ. Now that to me is a deceiver. That's someone that's drawing in people to be loyal to him only. But that's not the role of a pastor. The pastor's role is to bring all of the people in the flock under the leadership of Jesus Christ and point the flock to Jesus Christ and say, be enthralled with Him. All right? What's happening today? Pastors say, be enthralled with me. All right? Well, that's a problem. Now, you can talk about, well, you know, our pastor, he's following the Lord. Well, I hope that your pastor is. I am seeking to follow the Lord. But here's the point of this passage right here. Deceivers want to draw the attention to themselves rather than to the Christ of Calvary. This morning, our desire is to hone in and focus on the person of Jesus Christ. He is the only Savior of sinners. He is the Messiah. He is the promised one. He is the one that is going to return to take us back with Him. He is the ruler of all things. All authority has been given unto Him. And anybody that tries to usurp that authority is a false teacher, a deceiver, and you better look to yourself. Look to yourself, lest you lose the things that have been wrought. There are precious things that God has given to us, and He wants you to keep it in the lockbox of your heart. And don't ever let it be lost. Don't ever let it be stolen. And that means you and I have to be on the lookout all the time. I want you to keep your Bible close to you and judge everything that's said from this pulpit against this book. Because this book is Jesus Christ written. If it's not in this book, if it is not coming out of this book, then it's falsehood, it's deception. Ignore it, get away from it. That is the message of the hour today. And there are so many today that are just so, they're hanging on every word of their pastor, but they're not drawn to Christ. That's a problem. If you are not drawn to Christ this morning, then I have failed miserably as a pastor to draw you up to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, revel in Him, rejoice in Him. Let Him be the treasure of your heart. I pray that that will be the case today as we've gathered together to worship His holy name.
Take our hymn books this morning and turn to number 625. 625, The Old-Fashioned Way. We'll stand together to sing number 625.
Christ of God.
Pastor comes to lead us in prayer.
Let us pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful Lord's Day morning to gather together as your people to sing praises to your precious and holy name, to enter into prayer together as a church family, and to open your precious word and have our hearts taught by your word. Lord, I thank you for this special time. And I pray that you would be with other pastors, faithful pastors around the country, missionaries, evangelists, that stand before your people to communicate your truth. I pray that they might be faithful to thee, that they would be loyal to your precious word, and that they would point people to your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here today. Lord, I pray that you might be with those who could not come today. We pray that you would grant healing to them, and that they might be able to be restored and be able to come and to worship together with us. We pray for those that are in the nursing homes that we go to on a regular basis, Lord. We thank you for the meeting that we had this past Thursday night, and what a blessing it was to be with those dear folks and to be able to communicate with them the Word of God and to sing with them. And Lord, to be able to speak to some about the Lord, but also to hear testimonies of their love for Thee. And so, Father, we thank you for the opportunities that we have to serve in our community. Lord, we thank you for the school and for the youth athletic club and for the learning center, Father, and these opportunities to minister to boys and girls in our community. We pray, Father, that you would watch over and protect. We pray that you would give our teachers and our staff a love for thee and a love for the students that come each and every day, that they would pray faithfully for them and that we might see them come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ if they are not saved. Lord, I pray that you would work and that you would unify our hearts together for the purpose that you've called us to. Lord, we pray that you would undertake this morning for missionaries that serve thee. Lord, we thank you for our faithful missionaries that have been on the field, some of them for many, many years. And we pray for them this morning that you would be with them, that you would provide financially for their needs. And we pray, Father, that you would strengthen them spiritually as they rear their families, as they seek to communicate your word in the places of service that you've given to them. We pray, Father, that you would undertake. We thank for Ian and Cynthia, who have been having terrible flooding in their area and have had to stop services because of that. We pray that you would undertake and that you would give safety to them, that you would help them to have no damage to their church building, but that they would be able to have their service times restored and be able to communicate the truth of your word to those who come. We pray for their visitation ministry, Lord, as they go out on a regular basis to speak to those about the Lord and to invite them out to church. We pray that you would strengthen and encourage them in that regard. Lord, we think of others. We think of the Threlfalls who serve thee in Korea. We pray, Father, that you would undertake on a daily basis for them as they minister in the college there, as they teach in the church. We pray that you would just use them for your honor and for your glory. Father, we thank you for this opportunity today to gather together as a church family. I pray that we might have our hearts knit together with truth, that we might see the Lord Jesus Christ only, and that we might be able to worship thee in spirit and truth. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You may be seated and turn now to number 621. Number 621, Wonderful, Wonderful Jesus. Now to number 638, number 638 in your hymnals. In loving kindness, Jesus came. He lifted me from our sin and in the depths that we were in. Number 638, let's sing on the first and the fourth verses.
Thank you.
Turn your Bibles, please, this morning to Jeremiah chapter 45. Jeremiah chapter 45. We're going to be continuing with the message that I started last week on a man who loved his country, who was troubled by the prophecies relating to his land that God had given through Jeremiah the prophet. He was very personally and intimately involved with the recording of the judgments against the land of Judah. His heart was broken, and God had a special message for him. I want us to read again Jeremiah chapter 45, the first five verses, and then we're going to look at what God had to say to this man concerning the time in which he lived, his response to the troubles that he saw in his land, and how he was to live his days here upon this earth. Beginning at verse 1 of Jeremiah chapter 45. The word that Jeremiah the prophet spake unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the mouth of Jeremiah, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto thee, O Baruch. Thou didst say, Woe is me now, for the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. You need to underline that phrase if you have a pen with you, because we're going to hone in on that phrase right there of his admission that he had no rest. Thus shalt thou say unto him, The Lord saith thus, Behold, that which I have built will I break down, and that which I have planted I will pluck up, even this whole land. And seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord, but thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this short and brief passage of Scripture that has so much truth for us. We pray, dear Lord, that you would help us to have our eyes open to the testimony of this man, Baruch, who served as a scribe for Jeremiah. His heart was troubled by the times in which he lived, and yet his response was not right. And Lord, you spoke to him so many years ago to instruct him concerning how he should respond, what his attitude should be, and what his mission should be in troubling days. We ask now your blessing upon this message. We pray that it would speak to our hearts through the power of thy Holy Spirit. For we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let me just review very briefly Baruch, his life. We first read of him in chapter 36 of the book of Jeremiah, whenever God spoke to Jeremiah and gave him a word, and Baruch wrote everything down that God had told Jeremiah, and it was of the judgment that was going to come upon Judah, that they were going to be taken into captivity. And Jeremiah told Baruch, I'm not going to go into the city square to do this. My life is already in danger. I want you to go and tell the message of what God has said. And so Baruch very bravely went into the city square, and he read the prophecies that had been given to Jeremiah concerning Judah. Then he went to the temple. He shared there the message. And then the message was taken by the priests and kept overnight, and the king sent for the message that he had heard about, and everybody was talking about. They were abuzz about what was going to happen to Judah that Jeremiah the prophet had heard from God. And so the king, Jehoiakim, said, I want you to bring that message to me. I want to hear it read to me. And so they brought the message in and they read it. And he very angrily took out his penknife and he began to cut and to slash that message. And two of his servants tried to stop the king. And they said, Oh, king, don't do this. This is surely wrong. And he said, I don't want any part of this message. And he took it and he threw it into the fire. Well, we're told at the end of that chapter that God spoke to Jeremiah again and gave him more words than what he had shared the first time, because the leadership of Judah had now fully rejected the authority of God over them. With that evening, threats were made against Baruch and Jeremiah. The king commanded that they go out and find them so that they would be jailed. Well, God in his omnipotence shielded Jeremiah and Baruch at this time and was able to protect them from the king, so that the message could be delivered throughout the land that they were going to be judged, that they were going to be taken into captivity for 70 years. God was going to judge them because they had turned their backs upon Him. Baruch, though, had time to think about all the things that had happened, his life being in jeopardy, the message that God had given to Jeremiah, and he began to complain in his heart. I don't really believe that Baruch outwardly complained. I think that God was the only one that heard his complaint. But he had cried out and he said, "Woe is me now," in verse 3, "for the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest." You know, we are living in troubling days here in America. I believe that many of you, like me, are troubled, and our hearts are grieved because we see what America used to be, and we see what America is now becoming. It's becoming a pagan, secularized land. Our government has rejected God completely. We are allowing things that the Bible speaks against become the norm of society and sanctioned now by the government, and special protections put upon aberrant sexual behavior, and now given minority status where they are now protected from any kind of speech that they consider to be hate speech. Folks, we're in for some troubling days ahead. And my heart is grieved, and I know your heart is grieved. But we must be careful that we don't go down the road that Baruch went down. He was troubled. Remember, he was from a princely family. His father was a prince. His brother was a servant, a leader within the administration of Jehoiakim. He was one of the chief scribes, one of the leaders there. And I am sure that Baruch thought within himself, surely my connections with the government will help us through this. Surely God has not given up on Judah yet. And I say within my own heart, surely God has not given up on America yet. But I don't know. I don't know where we are in God's plan. I don't know what's going to happen in the future or in the near future. But I know what we're seeing now does not bode well for America, because we have turned our backs upon the one true and living God. And what we have substituted is another God. It's called self. The God of self. We're a do-as-you-please society. And don't tell me I can't do what I want to do. Unless, of course, you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, then you can't do what you want to do. You have oppressed us throughout the years. We're hearing this kind of language coming out today. That Christians are to blame, that we have oppressed society, we have oppressed people groups within our that want to live freely and do their own thing, live in sin. And because we have spoken God's word, we are oppressing, we are holding them down. And so what they would do is, like Romans 1 says, they would suppress the truth, so that sin might be unrepressed. Now, that's troubling for a Christian. We know the consequences when you turn away from God, because we know the Bible. That we know the testimony of the Scriptures for all people groups and all nations that have turned their backs upon God and upon His Word, judgment has fallen upon them. Baruch knew this. He knew that God had pronounced His judgment against Judah. And within his heart, he was troubled for his nation, and he wanted to see things turn around, and he thought that there might be some kind of a solution, and so he cries out to God, "Woe is me! You have added trouble to my sorrow. You've added sorrow to my pain, and I find that I have no rest." Now, there's a problem with that statement, because what does God provide to His people? He provides rest to His people. Not only in the next world, but He gives us rest in Him now. This is the privilege of the Christian. And this is what the Lord is going to share with Baruch. We got four things that I want to bring from this passage that I hope will help us to understand. Number one, Baruch was to trust and rest in God even though judgment was near. Do you and I have an excuse not to trust in God just because we know that there's trouble in the land? Absolutely not. If there was ever a time to trust more and to rest more in the Lord, it's now. And Baruch was not resting in the Lord. For whatever reason, Baruch had chosen to internalize his grief and to pull back from God rather than being drawn to God. And we are witnessing that today in the church. We are saying, well, let's just pull inward. And what are we going to do? Let's write our congressman and let's do this and let's do that. Surely there's a result that we can have or an influence we can have with the government. Now, I'm not saying that we ought not to do what we ought to do. But what I am saying is you need to be drawn closer to the Lord during these times, not pulling away to try to find some kind of a secular result or some kind of a secular salve to relieve our problems. Listen, you need to be drawn to the Lord and you need to trust and rest in Him. God would indeed overthrow Judah and the government that He had built. He would uproot it because He had planted it. That's God's right. Who planted the United States of America? Did we plant it? That's what the secularists are teaching today in the public schools. Oh, we're the ones that did this. It was not built upon Christian principles. It was not built. And what they would do is blind everyone. Listen, God planted the United States of America. And you know what God can do? God can pull it up by the roots because He's God. Baruch's discouragement came because the realities of judgment clashed with his personal aspirations. Do you find that to be true in your life? Well, these things are not going very well, and I've got all these aspirations, and I want to be successful. And Baruch saw his world caving in around him, that God's going to bring judgment upon us, and I wanted so to be successful, and I wanted to do well. Woe is me! Wait a minute. Who are you trusting in? If you're trusting in Wall Street, woe be unto you. You're going to be like Baruch. I heard this week there were several people that were saying that the patterns that are going on right now are strangely parallel to the 1920s. What happened at the end of the 1920s? The stock market crashed. And people are there saying, oh, that'll never happen. We have computers to stop it from happening. Boy, doesn't that make you feel good? I feel better already than computers. Let me tell you something. The most troubling thing in my life is computers. I think if I could ask for hands, how many of you have to deal with hauling your computer down all the time? We get viruses. Now, let me ask you something. Do you think that God could thump down the computer system of a country? We do pretty good thumping it down ourselves. We can't keep out hackers from taking down computer systems. We have to understand something. If it's computers that are going to stop the stock market from crashing, we don't have any hope. We don't have any hope if we're trusting in computers. Strangely, following the patterns of the 1920s. Shouldn't this be a warning to us to trust in the Lord? But what are we doing? We're having conferences all across America in churches about what we can do to maneuver our money in troubling times. Moving our money in troubling times. Let me tell you something. We need to get concerned about spiritual things instead of worrying about our money. What are we going to do? Well, there's still God. Baruch, woe is you. I plant. I pluck up. I build. I tear down. That's what God does. I better be on His side. Amen? I better be on His side. Trust and rest in Him. Now, lest you think that this is something strange and new, let me just read to you some Bible verses on this subject of resting and trusting in the Lord. 2 Chronicles 14:7. Because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought Him, and He hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. Now think about that. Because there was a pattern of seeking the Lord, following after Him in troublous times, in this passage of Scripture, the Lord gave rest on every side, so they were able to build and to prosper. So what is the desire for the Christian? Get all worked up and troubled about what's happening? No, I trust my Lord more. I rest in Him. Psalm 27 and verse 14. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 37 and verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way. Don't worry about them because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Don't worry about them. You rest in the Lord. You say, well, Pastor Brainerd, that's a hard thing to do. It's hard when you've got divided interests. It's very hard. You're right. When your heart's divided and you're wanting to pull one way and you want to pull this way because you know it's right, but you want to pull this way because this is what the culture says you should be doing. Let me tell you something. Give up the divided heart and get wholeheartedly on God's side. Wait on the Lord. Rest in Him. Psalm 46 and verse 10, be still and know that I am God. Don't get agitated. Don't be running around like a chicken with your head cut off. What should you do? As this verse says, be still and know that I am God. Psalm 62 and verse 8, trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Isaiah has a great deal to say about this. I'm just going to read two verses of Scripture. Isaiah 30 and verse 15, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. Talking about Israel. Said, you should have been quiet. You should have been putting your confidence in me, and you wouldn't do it. And now I'm having to bring judgment upon you. Isaiah 32 and verse 17, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. That's what God promises. Jeremiah 17 and verse 7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. And then finally, Lamentations 3. Now, Lamentations was written by Jeremiah in Egypt, in captivity. He records there the witness of all the sorrow, looking at the teenagers whose bodies were wasted from the long journey and how discouraged they were. They'd been snatched out of their lives and brought into captivity in Egypt. Looking at the young men and the maidens, he decries their sorrow and encourages them with these words, the Lord is good unto them that wait for Him. Jeremiah, that's what you shared with those people that were suffering in captivity? Yes. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is a good thing that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Couldn't be more troublous than what Jeremiah was going through at that time. That message was given after Jeremiah was taken captive with Baruch, taken down to Egypt. We're going to wait on the Lord. Trust in the Lord. It's a good thing. That's what he taught the people that were gathered all around. It's a good thing to trust in the Lord and rest in Him. That leads us to the second message that God gave to Baruch. Learning how to hear the Lord in times of darkness. Learning to listen in times of darkness. The message to Baruch was in a time of darkness. I was reading ahead in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 27 where we read, what I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. Let me give you the Amplified Version. What I tell you now in the darkness, shout abroad when daybreak comes. All right? What was Baruch going through? He was going through a time of darkness. God was speaking to him. God was speaking the prophecies. He was writing them down as Jeremiah shared them. But it was just words on paper. It didn't connect with his heart. You've got to learn in times of darkness. What I tell you now in the darkness, shout abroad when daybreak comes. What I whisper in your ears, shout from the housetops for all to hear. All of us have gone through times of darkness at one time or another in our life. And this world has been through periods of time of darkness. The dark ages, as they were called. Why do they call it that? Because there was very little of the Scripture available in the common tongue. The dark ages, when there seemed to be no testimony. We're in a world headed into very deep darkness. So what do we do in the darkness? There are lessons that are to be learned. Sometimes God puts us through the experience and discipline of darkness to teach us to hear and obey Him. You ever heard birds singing in the night? Maybe early in the morning you hear them chirping out there. What do they learn to sing in the darkness? They learn from mom and dad bird. Yeah. It's dark outside. Aren't we supposed to be afraid when it's dark? Oh, no. We're to trust in Him. Even the birds sing in the darkness. And God puts us into the shadow of His hand until we learn to hear Him in the darkness. Whatever I tell you in the dark, what are we supposed to do? When the light comes, we're to shed it abroad. Pay attention when God puts you in the darkness and keep your mouth closed while you are there. It's a time to listen. It's a time to listen. What should Baruch have been doing? Instead of crying out, woe is me, you've added sorrow to my pain. He should have been what? He should have been listening. Listening to God's Word. Seek ye great things for yourself? Seek them not. For behold, I will bring evil upon all the flesh, saith the Lord. I have a purpose that I'm doing. Are you listening? Are you getting what I'm saying? I have a broader purpose that's much bigger than you are. But God doesn't forget you in the darkness. God wants you to listen to what He has to say. Are you in the dark right now in your circumstances or maybe in your life with God? If so, then you need to be quiet. You need to stop talking. I think we do too much talking today. And technology hasn't helped in that regard. We talk about everything. We text everything. We post on social media everything about our lives. You know, why do we do that? Because we think, now let's be honest. We're going to have an honest moment here. Why do we tell everything about our lives to other people? Because we think our lives are what? Are interesting. So we think about ourselves, and so what we do is we post it out there for the whole world to see about what we are doing. And wait a minute. What an opportunity to post things about Christ. And some of you do. I'm glad to know that. Some of you do. But some are so self-absorbed and talk about everything that they've done and what they had for lunch and what they're going to do and put pictures of everything in the world on there. Let me tell you something. We are a self-absorbed society, and our social media proves it. It proves we're self-absorbed. We're thinking about ourselves. Oh, what can I put about myself today? We have to do that in order to post it. What did I do today? I. Wait a minute. We need to get back in our churches to the focus of being silent before the Lord. We've got a lot of noise in our churches. We're banging out noise. We're jumping up and down. We're all the time noisy. And God can't speak in the noise. God speaks in the quiet. And we need to hear His voice in the darkness. That's the message that's given to us here. Oh, it's so important that we grab a hold of this. Don't talk to other people about it. Don't read books to find out the reason for the darkness. Start listening to His Word and obeying it. If you talk to other people, you cannot hear what God is saying. When you are in the dark, listen, and God will give you a very precious message for someone else once you are back in the light. We've got to take back this role of being a blessing to others and pointing people to the Savior and focusing away from ourselves. Woe is me. You've added sorrow to my pain. Notice the personal pronouns in verse 3. And what should Baruch have been doing? He said, Lord, Thy will be done on earth. Lord, teach me in this dark time. And we're in a dark time in America, and we need God to teach us. We need to get quiet. And we need to start listening to Him. After every time of darkness, we should experience a mixture of delight and humiliation. If there is only delight that we get. Now I'm quoting here from Oswald Chambers. This is a very important paragraph here that I want you to get as he speaks about the darkness, dark times. After every time of darkness, we should experience a mixture of delight and humiliation. If there is only delight, I question whether we have really heard God at all. What is the church trying to mimic today? Happiness all the time. We got our happy music and we're just out there jumping up and down. We're happy. All that kind of stuff. Listen, when you go into the presence of God, you come out humiliated because you've stood in the presence of holiness and righteousness. Our church services have turned from a time of worshiping the holy to worshiping ourselves and entertaining ourselves. We're not listening anymore. We're doing all the talking. And it's played out every day. Talk, 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 all the time talking about ourselves. And we're not listening to God. And we wonder why the darkness has come. Do you wonder why the darkness has come? It's because we've turned our backs on the light and all we have is ourselves. And how great is that darkness? He goes on to say, we should experience delight for having heard God speak, but mostly humiliation for having taken so long to hear Him. He goes on to say, then we will exclaim, how slow I have been to listen and understand what God has been telling me all along. And yet God has been saying it for days and even weeks. But once you hear Him, He gives you the gift of humiliation, which brings a softness of heart, a gift that will always cause you to listen to God better. What does the church need to do? We need to listen to God better. But we're doing a lot of talking. Let's go to the third thing. Commentator Matthew Kelly brought out a point that I thought was really good. The great lesson, number three, for Baruch was that in a day of judgment, the proper feeling for a saint and a servant of God is an absence of self-seeking. Lowliness of mind always becomes the saint. But in an evil day, it is the only safety of the saint. Now let me say that again. For the Christian, all right, the great lesson is this. For a saint and a servant of God, there should be an absence of self-seeking. Lowliness of mind always becomes the saint or makes the saint more beautiful. But in an evil day, it is the only safety of the saint. Humility before God. Humility is always morally right, but it is also the only thing that preserves us from judgment. I am speaking now not of God's final judgment, Matthew Kelly wrote, but of that which is executed in this world. Now it seems to me plain that Baruch had not learned this lesson. He now had learned it from the hand of God. Self-serving. Taking care of self. Making sure self is provided for. Self, 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 self. In times of darkness, folks, and whenever God is going to bring His judgment, you know what we need to be? We need to be humble before Him. Not self-serving, but serving others. We heard that in Sunday school this morning. These two messages meshed together. We had no communication with each other about what was going to be done. But God will combine the messages when there's a theme that needs to be emphasized. We are living in a self-serving generation, and the church is not exempt from it. There are people that spend their time and hours that belong to God meditating, focusing, dealing with, trying to make better, trying to serve themselves and to make a way for self. And what you're doing is you're setting the stage for disaster for yourself and for your family. In times of darkness, you need to pull back and pull into Christ. And stop focusing on yourself and start focusing on Him. Take those hours and put them into Jesus Christ. Do I hear an amen? Take those hours that are focusing on self. I've got to do this. I've got to do this. I've got to be secure. You will never be secure. Think of all those people in 1929 that jumped out of the buildings in New York City when they found out that all their life savings and all their stocks were worthless. And they said, I won't live in a world like this. And they jumped out of buildings. And a period, long period of depression followed after that. With all the plans and ambitions and wishes of people that were self-serving were completely wiped out in a moment. And you may be trusting in computers and you may be trusting in technology and you may be thinking that this will never happen again. But that's what Baruch thought. And we're going to read, when you read in the book of Jeremiah, he ended up in Egypt in captivity. And his princely background, his heredity, meant absolutely nothing to the Egyptians. Meant absolutely nothing to them. And when the Babylonians swooped down and they took many of those Israelites that the Egyptians had taken captive, when they came up from the south and pulled several captives in there. They grabbed those up and took them on up into Babylon, where they spent the remaining years of those 70 years in captivity. All their heredity, all of their money, all their material things were lost. And it meant nothing. Number four, God promised Baruch that he would escape with his life despite the calamities happening all around him. He would live through some very troubling times because God would preserve him. I think it's important to note at this time that by Jeremiah chapter 45, in 587 B.C., we're 1 year away from the captivity, 586 B.C., and both Jeremiah and Baruch are now elderly. This was written years down the road, but it shows us that these two elderly men, God had preserved them. God had kept them. They were taken down into captivity. Both men would die there in captivity. But God took care of them. God provided for them. Listen, this lesson is so important. Baruch's story is a solemn and instructive one for us today. I am not saying this morning that God is not going to allow us to escape all the judgment that is going to fall on this nation. I believe that this nation is ripe for judgment. And I believe the mechanisms are already set in place for the downfall of this nation because how we have turned our back upon the Lord. Now that's my personal opinion. But I want us as a people, as we look around us and we see how Christians are being pushed to the fringe and how they're being told, you're haters. We're not haters. We love people. We want to see people come to Christ. We want to see them turn from their evil way and turn unto the one who loves them. But even that message of turning from your evil way is called hate speech. How dare you say that what they're doing is evil? But all we do is repeat what God has said in His Word. And in love we reach out. If you knew that some child was standing on the precipice of a cliff and you said, you need to step back or you're going to fall, no one would stand up and say, well, how foolish, let him do what he wants to do. He knows how to stand. You think he's a dummy? He's got good balance. He'll be fine. Well, that's what the world would have us to believe today. We're fine. We can do whatever we want to do. It's you hate baiters out there that are trying to destroy the world. Well, are you prepared for that onslaught? Have you knit your... I'm going to say this morning, and you mark my word. Those that are not knit to Christ this morning, that your heart's not knit with Christ to follow Him, you will not stand when the pressure comes on in a great fashion. You won't stand. You will just collapse and follow the culture. And you will have lost your opportunity. I believe that Baruch learned from this. I believe that Baruch took to heart the message that God gave. It was a special message, 5 verses long, that God gave to Baruch. You seek great things for yourself? Don't. Just follow my word. Listen to me in the dark. I will make your path straight. I will take you through to the light. Isn't it interesting that death is called the valley of the shadow? Valley of the shadow of death. Do you think that God can get you through that dark valley? If you've been walking with Him in life, you will walk with Him in death, and you'll know no difference. The problem is our hearts today are not knit with Jesus Christ. They're knit to the culture and how the culture does business. And I'm warning you this morning as a pastor, I want to encourage you, don't follow the pathway that Baruch was on. I believe he stepped off that pathway. But he was seeking great things for himself in a dark time. And we need to be seeking great things for God. That should be our purpose in our life, to seek great things for, to instruct our children, seek great things for God, not for yourself. I know it goes against the culture, but it's the message that God gave to Baruch thousands of years ago, and it's a message we need. Encourage your heart. Rest and trust in the Lord. He will care. He will be the voice in the dark that will keep you from going to pieces, that will walk you through so you don't stumble and fall, and He'll bring you into the light. That's our privilege as God's people. Father, Lord, I thank You for the message that You gave to Baruch many years ago. It's a message we need today. Like Baruch, we're troubled about our nation. We see the things that are happening where corruption and abominations are now protected by our government, by those in authority over us. And those that would live righteous lives and seek to follow after Thee are being ostracized and pushed to the fringe and being called haters. Now, Lord, we know that we are living in times very similar to those of Baruch, when everything was falling apart, when the government was not following after Thee, the government was doing its own thing, where the king would take the Scriptures, that which was given from Thee, and take a penknife and slash it to pieces and throw it into the fire. We are living in those days where people in their hearts have taken the Word of God and slashed it and cut it and thrown it into the fire. It means nothing to them. Sadly, many in churches all across America feel that way. They like the Bible and some of the things that it has to say, but when it comes to following specific verses of Scripture in the training of children or in the actions of how we're to live our lives here upon this earth, we're so full of the culture, we're so full of this world that we don't even know it. Father, I pray that You'd work in our hearts. Lord, make us a people that even though there is darkness, that we might be light through Jesus Christ. Draw us closer to Thee. May we walk with Thee. May we love Thee more than anything else. And may our heart's treasure be put in Thee and not in this world. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
We're going to close with number 582. Or 582, this hymn, Jesus Savior, Pilot Me, goes right along with the message that we've heard about giving up ourself and giving up our control and allowing us to trust in the Lord. You know, many people have these slogans that say, Jesus is my co-pilot. Maybe you've heard that before. If He's your co-pilot, you're probably in the wrong airplane or something that's going to crash. But we need to let the Lord be the pilot. Let Him be in control and guide us through these difficult times as Baruch struggled with this, to come to the realization that the Lord is still in control. And He's in charge. Let's stand together and sing this first verse as we close this morning, number 582. Father, we do thank You that You are still in control of our lives. You're in control of this world and of the things that happen. Lord, when it seems that things are just falling apart around us and going deeper into sin, help us to continue to lift our eyes up to You and trust in You. Lord, thank You that You will pilot and direct us. Help us, Father, to give up our control and give up, Lord, our selfish desires so that we can be placed in Your control that will always lead to the right end. Father, I just pray that You'd bless this message now and bless each of our families here. And give us a good day of rest. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you.